We continue our series this summer through the Jesus on, and we come to John chapter 10, where Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. I lay down my life for my sheep. They follow me. They trust me." Or do they? The guts of John 10, verses 1 through 18, actually comes out in verse 10. It was actually the first Bible verse I memorized when I became a Christian and was converted. "I have come to give my sheep life and to give it to them." How? "Abundantly." Gently, I ask you the question. Do you have a modicum of understanding and joy and courage because of that promise? When is the last time you looked at your wife or your children or your workmate or whoever and said, "I am experiencing the abundant life that Jesus Christ promised right here in John 10:10. I want to know what this abundant life is. I want to know how to get it. I want to experience it." When's the last time you had a sense of that abundant life? Well, if you're like me, the last time was you got an unexpected gift, you got good news from around the board, your children are well, you got something physical, you got something you longed for. And this is where being a Christian in the Western Hemisphere of one of the most prosperous nations in the world cuts back on us. Because our brains and our hearts are hijacked every moment of every day saying, "Psst, over here is the abundant life." And we try and we get discouraged and we try to get back and I want to know what it is and I want to know how to get it. Is Jesus telling the truth? Stand with me and let's find out. John chapter 10, I'll give you the context as we go through it. Basically, we are at the time in the life of Jesus. He's in his third year. And he is, in chapter 11, he's going to weep and wail and raise Lazarus from the dead. And from then on, he is marching to the cross. We only get recorded in most of the end of John's gospel of the last day or two in the life of Jesus. So we're just about at that point. Hear the word of God with me. "Very truly I tell Pharisees, I tell you Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand it. They did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep. They are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. This is God's word. Would you please be seated? We had an interesting experience when we lived back in Indianapolis. We were church planting in downtown. It was a wonderful time, mostly and most importantly because not far from our house was Riley Hospital. And having young Ben, who needed every day OT and PT, it was just down the street. And it was wonderful, every day. He even got a tricycle from David Letterman. Come on, that's something, isn't it? Christine ran the shuttle back and forth. Marissa was in support. They'd go down there. They'd wait an hour. They'd come back out, take Ben home, do the same thing next day, next day, next day. In the meantime, there were other mothers with their children in Riley Hospital that needed care, both for physical, emotional, and similar issues that Ben needed, stretching, building up muscles, putting him on that ball, and rolling his body over that ball, he would scream, and my wife would fall out of her chair. But it was so good for Ben. And what was good for Christine was she got to speak to other moms. Other moms had similar situations. One mom, their little son, I'll call him Kyle, he was born with extreme complications. She just listed a few for us. So they were talking, and she said, at 24 weeks, mom became toxic and had toxemia. So that means her liver and her kidneys were shutting down while her child was still in her womb. Akai was born 4 months prematurely. 4 months. He came out weighing 3/4 of a pound at birth. His hand was about the size of your thumbnail. And the bad news came after 24 weeks that the chances for his life were going to be poor. The doctors at 24 weeks could only say to her, we're going to work hard for the best, but you need to prepare for maybe the worst. It's possible, probable that he won't walk and he won't be able to talk. And we're going to prepare ourselves for that if it should come. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And I lay down my life for my sheep, that they may have life and have it more abundantly. The news got worse, of course. Kyle spent his first 100 days in the hospital on a ventilator. 100 days on a vent. The first 4 months he lived in the hospital, his dear mother, confessing to my wife, said, I felt so guilty that when they first brought him to me, I shrieked. Behind that was a hospital bill of $4 million. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep because I have come to bring them life and to bring it abundantly. And finally, the news for that last day was this dear lady asked Christine if she would like to go to the Indianapolis Zoo tomorrow to spend some time together, and they did. And she said, I just need to share something with you. I was just diagnosed with multiple sclerosis, that degenerative disease of the central nervous system. I'm the good shepherd. And I lay down my life for my sheep. And I have come to bring them life and to bring it more abundantly. Or as the NIV said, to its full. So I got a question. If there is no listing of anything in this text about Jesus being the good shepherd, there's nothing about being financially stable, there's nothing about health, wealth, or relationships, there's nothing about family, there's nothing about friends, there's nothing about our finances, nothing. And he's going off of talking about the abundant life. What would you say to this dear woman? What would you say to her? Jesus comes in and says, in this context, John chapter 9, Jesus heals the blind man, and he's going to get persecuted and killed for it. They don't understand it. This man is blind. Jesus, who sinned? This man or his parents? What were they trying to do? I need an explanation of all things terrible that I can understand and agree with. That's what they wanted. And Jesus, being the great controversialist, he says, actually, it was not him nor his parents. But for the glory of God, that's why this happened. So now they wanted to kill him. They come up chapter 10. If you remember, in chapter 11, which is bookending chapter 10, is going to be Jesus' most passionate anger that he ever shows in the New Testament. When we get those words that are describing undomesticated horses that are angry and are getting ready to charge and they're digging the dirt, it's like the bull that's coming, right? Because his friend was dead. And Jesus wept, and he moaned, and he groaned. But here in chapter 10, he is saying, if my people are going to experience this abundant life, the only way my sheep in this world can experience the abundant life is only if they will willfully and joyfully surrender to me as their great shepherd. What does that mean? Surrender. Surrender to what? Why should I surrender? I want to trust him more, of course. And of course, he's gonna sketch it out for us fairly easily, but context, our lot, full of hardship, difficulties, disappointment. The context, a man's born blind, they're gonna kill him. Jesus is weeping in chapter 11. He knew that time was coming, and he yet says, I'm here to bring abundant life. Because I am the good shepherd, not the bad shepherd. I am the good shepherd, which of course immediately harkens us back to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd, personally. Right? The Lord is my shepherd. And as the Hebrew kind of, if you want to translate the Hebrew a little bit more literally, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Present tense. I currently today, as a member or a visitor at Bay Area Presbyterian Church, who have claimed Jesus Christ by faith as the good shepherd who laid down his life for them on the cross, every one of us must be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. He's not a generic one out here. He is my shepherd. And today, I agree with him. I lack nothing. Can you say that? Can you say that? And mean it. This very day, this very moment, at 11:43 on Sunday, I lack nothing because Jesus Christ is my good shepherd. That's an act of faith. That's an act of trust. In order to experience it, Jesus is saying, I'm not going to give you anything tangible, not going to give you any health, no promises of wealth, no promises of relationships, beauty, brains, and bucks. It's not in the list. So the question becomes that I want to try and ask and answer quickly is that, so how do I get this? Why should I surrender to this one who said he is good and he acts as a shepherd towards me? Why? Well, the beginning is fairly easy. He's actually going to describe himself in different ways. He said, the reason you should submit to me or surrender joyfully to me is because I promise to protect, I promise to guide, and I promise at the end that I will provide for my sheep, period. He's going to protect, he's going to guide, and he's going to provide for us. It's going to be a tall order. Let's take a look at it real quick. This idea of protection. Now look down at verse 12 with me. Jesus said in verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd. He does not own the sheep. So when a wolf comes, he abandons his own sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. That's what hired hands do. That's what people that get paid to do things they don't like do. When danger comes, when it gets hard, when confusion is about us, they run. I know about that running away from the Lord. I'm just like you are. This past week, we had a phone call from a dear friend back in Asheville who just lost her son. He was 24. 7 years prior to that, we got a phone call from her. And she asked us in 2017 while we were here, would you please come and bury my husband? Mark, a good friend of us, children went to school together. They were great members of the church. We were friends. Mark had gotten into a spiral of depression that he struggled with all his adult life. He could not get out of that black hole. Mounting bills. His company went kaput, and he just could not do it. And he took his own life. So this past week, she called us again, weeping and wailing that her dear 24-year-old son, who held a job, who was prospering, he paid his bills, he was making life work well, he attended a local church, he had friends in the church, in the college and career group, he was making life work, and he died. And she calls us, and she can barely speak, of course. She says, I don't want an answer from you, Chris. I didn't call you for an answer, to which I said in my mind, I don't have an answer. Do you believe in the mystery of the will of God at times in your lives? I have no answer for that. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for my sheep. And I come to bring them life and to bring it in abundance. What would you say to her if you were me? I'm sorry. How can we help you? Christine and I are here for you and the remainder of your family. Tell us how to help you. We will go through this together. We will get through this by God's grace. 2 days later, 3 days later, 4 days later, traveled from Florida, got to his apartment, made all the arrangements, sobbed and wept when they left and came back home, and she calls. And last part of the trip, from Tampa down to Fort Myers, she wept. And she moaned. And she said, I know that God wants me to rejoice in this. And I said, I'm not so sure, sweetie. Cursed are those who call good evil and evil good, Jeremiah says. This is not good. But then she said this at the end of the conversation. She said, I know that my God is good. I don't understand the death of my husband. I don't know what I'm going to do after the death of my son. But I know he has a plan. And I know he's working that plan. But I just want to know why. I could not believe that she was deferring to the decretive will of God for her family and for her in the midst of the deepest and darkest pits this life can possibly give us.
She taught me. She rebuked me, even without saying a word. How do you do that? I asked her, Kimberly, I cannot say in your shoes and your circumstances what you just said. How do you do it? And she said to me, I never stop looking up. It's not Buddhism. It's not some mantra. It is her way of describing, I have only one hope in this situation. And that is to do everything I can to stay connected to my Heavenly Father, who gave His one and only Son, sent His Spirit, that we might know the joy of the abundant life in the midst of hell. You believe it? You think she was just doing the things she thought her pastor ought to do or ought to say to them, you know? I'm in right, out right, down right, happy all the time. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I am the good shepherd. I promise that I will protect my people. I am not a hired hand. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Trust me in this, because everything else in this world is going to leave you and forsake you. There is nothing in this world that can give you the security and the confidence and the hope and the joy of saying, He is my shepherd, mine. Not some generic piece of information or a picture. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing this very day. And in the midst of the end of that conversation, she said, I got to go. We'll talk later. Great. Christine sends her love and prayers. And last night, she sent a text and she said, can you talk? Of course. Give me 10 minutes. In that 10 minutes, she sent back and said, maybe tomorrow. Yes, maybe tomorrow. What can we do for you? How can we be the hands and feet of this good shepherd? He's going to provide for us. He promised. He's going to provide when we can't see any way out. And He's going to provide in such a way that we, in the midst of our own wreckage, we can surrender and find the abundant life, knowing that Jesus promised, I will protect you even through the darkest times in this world. No man, no woman, no mother, no father, no child, no teacher, no pastor can give you what only the Good Shepherd can give you, calling us to surrender to Him because He promises to provide for us in our deepest and darkest moments and beyond. The Greek word for shepherd in here actually can mean pastor. It actually, in its root term, means provider and protector. He's going to provide and He's going to protect for everything I need. Let's move forward. Everything that Jesus is promising them, there is no promise of the absence of death or disease or despair. To experience that abundant life, Jesus says, joyfully surrender to me. Beg me for strength and grace to do that, and I will be your protection from here to the end of life and beyond. So there was a man who was watching a flock of sheep being herded along, but he was sitting with his friend, and they were looking at the guy behind him driving the sheep, and he had a big stick, and he was beating the sheep across the road to the other field. And the guy went up there and said to him, you're a shepherd. The shepherd does not beat the sheep. They're dumb. They're stupid. They make mistakes. They wander away. Douglas McDowell was a Scottish shepherd who became a pastor. He wrote a book about the Good Shepherd. And he says, when you beat the sheep, when you hit them, they will only do one thing. They will look at you and say, bah, which in English is, don't hit me. Don't hit me. And the guy that was doing this little jig looked, turned at him and said, I'm not a shepherd, I'm a butcher. The good shepherd doesn't beat his sheep. He does not beat the sheep.
He loves them, he cares for them, and he protects for them. He protects us now and forevermore. Sheep are dumb, sheep are not smart. They wander, they don't come back. McDowell said, when I lost a sheep, and I did this, leaving the 91 to go get the one, what do you think that sheep is doing when it hears my voice and sees me? Do you think it's like a lost dog that runs up to you and jumps in your lap and licks your face? And, I'm so glad to be back in your heart. No. You got to trap that sheep. But he knows your voice. It's all right. He doesn't know any better. His whole horizon has changed. So what he does is he traps it, and then he binds his front legs, and he binds his back legs, and he throws it over his shoulder, and where does he go? Back home with the other sheep. Safely home. When Jesus calls us sheep, it's not a compliment. But it is a descriptor. When we take on our role of being what he calls us, and when we believe that through this metaphor of shepherding, that he actually does and secures what he's going to do, we can find great peace in the midst of great turmoil. I really am a sheep. I really need help. Jesus is that great shepherd, and I want to surrender to him more and more each day. He promises to protect us. What else? He promises to guide us, which is what we all want. Lord, please. I want this abundant life. Help me to trust you that you're going to guide me to the very end. I mean, it's all through this, all throughout. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I'm not only the gate, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the way through. Whoever enters through a different way, but through me, the door, will not be saved. Everybody who comes through me will be saved. So what do we do with this idea that Jesus calls himself a door or a gate or a shepherd? I am the gate. I am the door. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world, right? I am, and which he is stealing from the Old Testament when Moses was bartering with God, and God had just said, Moses, you got to go back down there and give him the Ten Commandments. And Moses said, no way, Jose. And then God said, yes way, Jose. And Moses says, in a beautiful, broken moment as a human being, but who shall I tell them that has sent me? And God says, tell them, I am sent you. This is that covenant name, Yahweh for the Lord, who is solely the creator and the ruler of the world, who has called out Israel, gave them the Ten Commandments. I'm going to lead and guide you. I will be a blessing to you and your covenant. I will keep. Obey me to your children. Now go down there and tell them that I am sent them. What is God doing to Moses? He is giving him the ultimate name that you can give to the Lord, to his people. I am. And Jesus gets born and raised, and he gets in the New Testament. He starts going around saying, I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the gate. I am the door. Why is he flooding us with this metaphor? To attach the holy name of the Lord God Almighty to himself. He's just not claiming to be a good dude or a great teacher or a new thing on the block. He is saying, I am the one who created this world. And I am before you, the good shepherd. To which the Pharisees say, kill him. You're claiming divinity. You're claiming what only our God, as we understand him, is. Jesus comes down and says, in the right psychological sense, emotional sense, look at me. Don't look at anybody else. Don't look at anything else. I am the good shepherd. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I will guide and protect them all the way through. My sheep hear my voice. When's the last time you were scared to move forward with the Lord? You had a big decision. You were in crisis. Something bad has happened or something fearful has happened, and you don't know what to do. Well, what would Jesus say? I'm the good shepherd, and my sheep listen to my voice. Listen to my voice. I will guide you through this. This is how this works. Years ago, when Ben had his first surgery, He was in a wheelchair. And one afternoon, Marissa and Ben, in the wheelchair, wanted to go down to the park and take a walk around the park. It was wooded, pretty covered up. But I said, sure, let's do it. So it's a gravel trail. Wheelchairs don't work very good on, you know, gravel. But we were doing it. We were motoring. We got back deep into the woods, came around a corner, and somewhere around that corner, we heard a huge belly growl. And Ben says, I want to turn back. Marissa said, I do too. And I said, let's listen and see if it happens again. It happens again. It's just around a sharp corner from us. So I said, this is a teachable moment for my children. I'm going to take the lead. I'm going to show courage, confidence. I'm going to show them that their father is not a wimp. So now they started crying. So I thought, okay, this is where we're going to roll. I said, you all stay here. Daddy, I want to go home. I know you do. Dad, I can't run. I'm in a chair. I know you're in a chair. We'll be up. Follow me. So I start doing the pie thing. You know, I take a step around it. Another step. I took one more step on that tree. It's a huge, huge German Shepherd sitting on a picnic table. And it sees me. And it starts barking. Showing teeth, you know, spitting at his face. I'm going like, is he tethered to something? Is he? So I do one more. I'm just kind of like, aha. He was tethered twice by two women who owned him. And he was on two leashes, which was a good thing. He had one of those spike, you know, collars. He looked mean. He sounded mean. So I said to Christine and Ben, I said, it's okay. I want to go back. Shh. Follow me. I've seen it. It's okay. Follow me. Marissa, get behind that wheelchair. We're going forward. I don't want to go forward. Follow me. Why did they follow me around that corner? Why did they follow me around that corner? Because they knew. They knew ultimately in their heart of hearts that I would never guide them into danger. Because of their belief and trust and surrender to my ability to see and to protect them and to guide them through this, they found courage to follow me. In the very same way, when we see and believe Jesus as who he really is, I lead my sheep, I care for them, they follow me and my voice, he knows what's around the corner. He knows. He doesn't just play with us and take us into distraught land, like I was doing to my children. I was trying to get them to grow. You know what I mean? Their confidence in me, their trust in me, having sunk, I can see around the corner, it's safe, come with me, follow me. They were able to find a modicum of courage and trusted their father that I would not take them into danger. In the very same way, if you believe that Jesus has already seen around the corner, if you believe that he has already lived that life you couldn't live, died that death he died, and he rose from the grave, he is no dead shepherd. He loves you. He gave his life for you. He doesn't play tricks on his people. He doesn't like to toy with us. Ha, 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 ha. How'd you like that one? He loves us. And he proved it. So he calls us to believe that that we are going to be protected. That my sheep hear my voice. When's the last time you heard his voice? The Gnostic heresy that came up just after the disciples, during and then after they had gone. The Gnostic heresy said that there was a group of people coming out of the New Testament church that said, Gnostic is the Greek word for a gnosis or knowledge. You must have a special knowledge. You must have a unique special knowledge that only we have in our camp. You need to come over and get that. Because God speaks to us directly. Oh, really? It's tempting. What's the problem with that? The Bible is at pains to say there's only one place you hear the shepherd's voice. And it's here. Do we get impressions? Do we get lead? Yes. But we cannot say, God told me this, unless you read it in this. I know about impressions. I understand. The Spirit still moves and works. I understand. He works in mysterious ways. He does. But don't fall into the trap of the Gnostic heresy. You just need this special knowledge, and we can give it to you, and then you'll hear God. When Jesus-loving people say to me, God told me to do this. Well, how do you know that's not the devil? How do you know that's not that spicy taco that you ate last night and it's coming back at you? You understand me. My sheep hear my voice. And he speaks to us in and through his word. I've made a new vow, a promise. We're not going to get to the second half of the second point, and we're not going to get to the third point, because I am not. I'm going to be respectful of our time, your time and my time. So we'll stop here. Years ago, out in Hollywood, there was a gathering in a large ballroom, beautiful ballroom. A lot of people, uppity-up, doody-doo people. It was beautiful dressed. I mean, it was beautiful, beautifully decorated. The food was wonderful. And at the very end, the director brought everybody together. Please be seated. Please be seated. He said, we have something else we want to do and want to send you off with. And up came this very prominent actor, very well known. And he got up before the podium, and the MC said, I have asked him to recite the 23rd Psalm for us. And he did. Every rhetorical gift, ability, tool. He had a wonderful projection of his low but comforting voice. He was a professional performer. It was wonderful. He stopped at the end, and what did the people do? They gave him a standing ovation. They stood up and clapped. He sits down, and the MC said, I actually have a pastor here, a retired pastor, is my friend. He too is going to come up, and he recites Psalm 23. He was 86 years old. He'd been preaching all his life. What do you think his voice sounded like? It was scratchy. He mumbled. He didn't project. He didn't use the tools that you can get, like the actor, to actually do this in a way that is beautiful. It wasn't. What did the people do at the end? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And all the people did nothing. They didn't stand up and they didn't clap. It was cold silence. The Hollywood actor took the podium, grabbed the microphone, and he said, I got a question for you. When I did my rendition of Psalm 23, you stood up and you gave me accolades through your applause. This dear pastor, who has been a shepherd himself, gets up here. And after 86 years a voice that has seen its better days, and you say nothing, and I want to know why. And the Hollywood actor turned and looked at the people. He said, I know the psalm. He knows the shepherd. Be like him. I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd. And you could hear it in his voice coming out of his soul. This was a living, experiential moment in his life at 86 years old. I know the psalm. He knows the shepherd. We know the shepherd. We know the shepherd. And he calls us and bids us to come, joyfully surrender on one premise. I am good. I will see you through by providing, protecting, and guiding you. If you will but rest in my love for you, seen on the cross, you will have the abundant life. So believe it. And be full. Pray with me. Father, we want it. Forgive us for seeking it in all other places and all other people than you and your promises to us as our good shepherd. Forgive us when we have thought you are a bad shepherd. Forgive us when we think that you're actually beating us, that you're actually harming us, that you get some satisfaction in beating us, your sheep. We thank you that you only beat one body, and that was the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Upon that cross, removing your presence to the despair of your Son, who took the weight of our sin and died and then rose and promises us that he is even now guiding and directing us through your word and through your love for us. We thank you. We love you for it. We want to be encouraged. We want to trust you more. We want to know what that joyful surrender is. So give it to us, because we can't create it ourselves. Give that to us this day, and we will sing your praise, and we will know there is a God who sent his Son to give us joyful surrender and peace and harmony in the midst of great destruction for us and for our children. In Jesus' name, amen.